He is our friend, and He has set us free. One of the reasons that we're free is because He is our friend. There's an old Germanic word, which is the source of our English word friend, which is based on the term free one. Freond is what it is, I believe. Friend. We're the friends of God because we've been made free by the Son of God. And so, praise the Lord for this. I was going to continue our study in the Old Testament this morning. It was time for us to discuss the Palestinian covenant. But God has given me something else this morning, and I want to talk to you about what the Bible teaches concerning friendship. Friendship. Something that we talk about quite often, something that we take for granted perhaps too often, but something that we need to know as far as the Bible position is concerned. You know, yesterday was Pastor Spakowski's 30th birthday. He's my friend. And I began to think about some of these things as I thought about what his friendship means to me. And I'm so thankful that God has given me good friends to work with here at Faith Baptist Church. And we have here a man in Pastor Spakowski, and I'm certainly not going to try to embarrass him, but we have here a man that, as far as I'm concerned, typifies what the Bible says a friend should be, at least in his relationship with me. I've shared with many of you, I guess, how we met. Let me tell, for those of you who might not be here, how he and I got acquainted. We were going to Bob Jones University, and we were in pulpit speech class. And I'll explain a remark that he made during Sunday school now at this time. I had a very tight schedule and had a lot to do. I had to support my family, and as many of you are doing, and go to school too. And so sometimes I didn't have time to schedule time to eat in my schedule when I was going to school. And so I would bring a sandwich with me and put it in my briefcase, and between classes, I would eat that sandwich. I'd get over in one corner of the room and eat that sandwich real quick and put the saran wrap back in my briefcase and just sit there and act like I was minding my own business, you know. So I had no idea that he wanted to share the sandwich, but somehow he came over one day, and we were there, and we struck up a conversation. I remember the similar experiences that we had had. We were both saved when we were overseas in the military, and both had a tremendous love for the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord in a similar way. And we really had a communication. You know, there's sometimes when you meet somebody, and just like that, you just hit it off, and you begin to really go into a deep level of communication with this person. And so that was the way our relationship was. And so I remember going home that day and talking to my wife about how I'd met this fella at school that day. And, boy, I really want to get to know him better. And I wanted our families to get together. And I just kept talking about him and this sort of thing. And I remember using the illustration saying, you know, this guy, he's the kind of fella that when I'm in the ministry and I have someone to work with in the ministry, I want to be a guy just like him. I said that the first day I met this guy. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? And God very graciously has given us the opportunity to work together here at Faith Baptist Church. And I so appreciate his friendship. And as I have thought about our friendship and what he means to me here now on this special occasion of his birthday and all that kind of thing, I thought that maybe we should study what the Bible teaches concerning friendship. In order to know the scriptural doctrine of friendship, we must understand what the scriptural definition is of friendship and then what the scriptural duties are of a friend. Before we begin this, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for the opportunity to come here and to study the Word of God together. There may be some here this morning who are without Christ, and I pray that perhaps as we study together this subject of friendship, they would see that Jesus Christ has come to provide true friendship for sinners, to be identified in their need, having taken their sin upon Him, and has provided eternal life. I pray that these folks would be saved if they're not. Lord, there are some here today that have not been good friends of Christ, have not been loyal or faithful to Him, and I pray for conviction in their hearts. Give me now, O Father, all the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the scriptural definition of a friend? What does the Bible teach? In order to know this, we have to study certain words, both in the Old Testament and in the New. Let's see first what the Old Testament teaches about friendship. Here we find two words being translated friend. These two words have an interesting meaning, which is combined in the New Testament concept of friendship. The Old Testament word, which is used most commonly for a friend, means this: having a common goal. Having a common goal. In other words, whenever we find the word friend in the Old Testament, usually it refers to two people that have a common goal. They're doing something together. The word literally translated means two that share a pasture. Now, yesterday we had some interesting fun out in the pasture. Water gun fight and a few other interesting things like that. That water gun fight was supposed to last 45 minutes. It lasted all day. It started when we got out of the car, and it ended when we got home. It was unbelievable. I didn't even bother to put my dry clothes on after we went swimming. It was, you know, so unbelievable. But we had everything from water guns to gallon bottles. And one guy had what was that thing? It's a thing you used for some kind of a syringe that you used to feed people through a tube, you know. And that thing would put out about a half a gallon of water at a shot, you know. And it was unbelievable. And then Kelly, of course, had his loaded with perfume. And, oh, my, it was a lot of fun. And I had a great time on the retreat yesterday. And as the old saying goes, I'm sore in places I didn't know I had places, you know. But we had a lot of fun together. And we had some good friendship yesterday and good fellowship. And it was just precious to be there together and just have that good day. But the Bible teaches that two that share the same pasture, two that eat together, two that have a common goal, that's the basic relationship, which we call friendship. This is the word that we find in Exodus 33 and 11, when it's talking there about Moses being the friend of God. It says there, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Remember that expression, face to face. We'll come to that again. A face-to-face relationship, two having a thing in common. Moses and God shared this common interest for Israel. Both of them desired that Israel should possess the land, live obediently to the principles of the Word of God, and glorify God thereby. Both of them wanted this. They had a thing in common. They were working together toward that end. And so, God spoke to Moses just as a man speaks to his friend. This is also the word that we find in Proverbs chapter 6. The first three verses there are talking about being surety for our friend. That means co-signing. It means there is a depth of relationship which we must guard against in this particular level of friendship. In other words, if we have just a common goal without a common commitment to each other, we need to be careful about how far we go with friends like that. The Bible says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend." Now, it's friendship. It means you have a common goal. You're eating from the same table. You have something in common. But there is a degree of commitment that you must be careful about becoming involved in at that particular level of friendship. If all that you have to tie your friendship together is a common goal, be careful, is what's being taught here. It's the same word that we find in Proverbs 27 in verse 10. There it says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off." In other words, we're not to forsake this friend. We're not to turn our back on this friend. We have certain commitments, but we must be careful about becoming too closely involved if all we have to submit our relationship is a common goal. Now, what else is there to make us friends besides having a common goal? Well, there's an interesting verse of Scripture here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16. It's speaking there of the relationship between Christ and the church, Solomon and his lover, and that's what it's speaking of here, and that's what the picture is. It says, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely." Now, that's not Christ, and I don't know who it is. "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." In other words, there is a relationship which goes beyond merely having something in common. This is my friend, yes, but this is my beloved. There is love in friendship as well. And that's the other word which is translated friend, and it only occurs four times in the Old Testament that I could find. Four times. Not only in the Old Testament does friendship refer to two with a common goal, it refers to two with a common affection. Let me read for you those passages where that word appears. In Proverbs 18 and verse 24, it's talking there about friendship in a different respect. It says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." That's Proverbs 18:24. Now the word friend, or a derivative of it, appears three times in that verse. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Now, those two words are that first word that I showed you. Those are the words which mean we have something in common with each other. And if a man has something in common, then he must truly have something in common. If you and I lock our arms together to go in the same direction, I must indeed go in that direction with you if I am to be your friend. I can't be pulling you off the course that is for your life if I'm truly your friend. But the last part of that verse is this other word. It's this word which is based on mutual affection. There is a friend which sticks closer than a brother. Yes, there's a friendship which is based on mutual agreement to go in the same direction. But then there's this friendship which is more dear than physical brotherhood. It's based on godly love. Have you ever had a Christian friend that was closer to you than your own brother? Haven't you? Have you ever been able to have better fellowship with Christian people than you can have with your own family sometimes? Sure you have. And that's what this is talking about. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, I believe, again, this is talking about Jesus Christ, but it's also talking about believers. We can have a kind of friendship which transcends that mere commitment to each other to go in the same direction. It's because we love each other. So these are the two words that appear in the Old Testament. On the one hand, having something in common. On the other hand, having love for each other. Now, this is very interesting. The other two appearances of this word, which means a loving relationship, that appear in the Old Testament, are both referring to Abraham being called the friend of God. In Isaiah 41, and verse 8, it says here, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Abraham was the friend of God. It tells us in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20 and verse 7 also, that Abraham was the friend of God. Because they had a mutual love for each other. Abraham loved God because of who God is. God loved Abraham because of who God is. You see, they had a mutual love for each other. Abraham set his God set his affection on Abraham not because of Abraham's goodness, but because of his own goodness, you see. But they did have a mutual love for each other. They were friends. They talked to each other about things. God says, "I can't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah without letting Abraham in on this. I've got to talk to him about this thing. He's my friend. I share these things with him." I'm almost paranoid about using the word share after last Sunday when I ranted and raved about it so much. There's two different aspects to the word share. I need to clear this up. Because here in the Spiritual Success Institute, we're teaching that you go to somebody and you say, "May I share with you how I, you know," and all that kind of stuff. Look, I'm not talking about this neo-type sharing, okay? They say, "Hey, let's get together tonight and share," like, you know, barbecue or something. You know, it's just, you know, "I won't offend you if you won't offend me" kind of sharing. Okay, the word share is a good word, okay? And I don't mean to tell you that you can't ever use it again. But, so I'm going to share something with you this morning, okay? The word friend here talks about mutual love for each other, and we've seen it here in Proverbs 18. It also appears in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, we read verse 10 a minute ago. Let's look at verse 6. It says here, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Now down in verse 10 it says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend." That's the mutual commitment, going in the same direction. But verse 6 is the loving kind of friend. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Now we saw in Proverbs 6 that if all you have in common is a common goal, you got to be careful about how far you can go with folks like that. But if what you have in common is a mutual love for each other, now you've got a serious relationship. Faithful are the, what? Wounds of a friend? Did you know that there is a depth of friendship which often will wound another? Suppose, for example, that you, as my friends, hear me saying something that's out of line. Maybe perhaps I have stumbled over my words and said something that isn't exactly right, or maybe I didn't study properly or enough. And maybe you have new light on something that I haven't gained yet. And you come to me and say, "You know, Pastor, I was a little bit concerned about the emphasis you placed on this particular thing. I was wondering if you could explain this to me. I think it's this way, and you seem to indicate it was this way." Now, if I say to you, "I'm the pastor, don't you mess with my preaching," and I get like that, I'm not much of a friend, am I? But if you come to me and maybe wound me a little bit to help me, now we're friends, aren't we? You see. And maybe from time to time I'll have to come to you. I might have to come to whoever that was clipping their nails before the service and say, "That's very selfish and rude, and you shouldn't do that in church." But I say that because I love you, and I love everybody else here too. That's a bad practice. Now see, I say that because I'm your friend, and you might not have known that. You see? Now if you get upset about that, then we're not friends, are we? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I may have to help you sometimes by hurting you, you see, a little bit, or embarrassing you a little bit. And you might have to help me sometimes by embarrassing me a little bit. Okay, what's the basis of our friendship? A mutual love. A mutual love. We love each other and we want to be good Christians together and we want to help each other serve God right, you see. And there is a depth of love and commitment to each other as Christian brethren which ought to enable us to do that kind of thing, you see, without offense. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So that friend wounds. That's the kind of fuzz with God. God told Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, to a place that I will show thee, and there offer him as a burnt sacrifice. That was a wound to Abraham, I'm sure. But God was testing and proving his friend Abraham, wasn't he? And from time to time, we'll have friendships like that. I wounded Brother Gary Badman yesterday. I found out just how good a friend he is. Is he in this service? I guess he was in the last service. I found out that he'd give me the shirt right off his back. We had a little activity that was going on where I was trying to get this object away from him, and he was trying to get away from me, and he got it, and I grabbed him and ripped his shirt right off. But certainly wasn't intentional. But he didn't mind because I wounded him as a friend, you see, and he was very loving and kind about the whole thing. But the Bible teaches that there are two relationships of friendship in the Old Testament. On the one hand, mutual commitment to a common goal. On the other hand, common love between the two. What about the New Testament? There are three words in the New Testament which are translated friend. Two of them appear very seldom and are usually translated by other words. One word appears most often, and that's a most interesting word, and we'll see it in a moment. These two words that appear just infrequently can tell us something about friendship. They refer to the relationship that we have as clansmen or as confidants. For example, when Christ was referring to friends as addressing them, he would say friend and then make a certain statement. He said that three or four times in the book of Matthew. And you'll notice it as you read through the Bible. What he's saying by that is fellow Hebrew. In other words, I am an Israelite, you are an Israelite, you need to hear me on this basis alone, if no other, because I am your clansman, I am your kinsman, I am a member of your tribe. Now that's the basis of saying friend. From time to time on the radio, I'll use the word friend. Speaking to the folks out there, I don't even know some of those folks. But we have something in common. I'm talking on the radio and they're listening to the radio. You see? And from that basis, we are friends in a certain respect. I mean, we both have an affinity for that type of radio broadcast, you see? And so there is that level of friendship that's used in the New Testament. There's another level of friendship which speaks of our having confidence in someone, either by persuasion or otherwise. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 20, there's a fellow named Blastus there who is persuaded to become a friend of some people who want to accomplish a given goal. It says, when they had made Blastus their friend, or having made Blastus their friend, the words having made and friend are all one word, and it means to persuade somebody to trust you. Has anybody ever come to your house to sell you something and use the word friend? Called you their friend. Now, friend, let me show you, and all this kind of thing. Or you go to buy a car or something like that, and they call you friend over and over and over. They're trying to persuade you that you can trust them. That word is usually translated, as we said, persuaded. It's the same word that appears in Philippians 1:6, where it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident. It's the same word that we find in Hebrews 13:17, where it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Obey, being confident, being fully persuaded that which he, and so on. You see, that word is a kind of friendship. There are times when we don't know somebody real well, but we're persuaded by them to place our trust in them. Now, those are all friendships, and those are differing kinds of friendships. But the word that appears most often in the New Testament, which is translated friend or friendly or friendship, is an interesting word. It's exactly what the word friend in English means. It implies both of these things that we found in the Old Testament. On the one hand, companionship. On the other hand, compassion. On the one hand, having a common goal. On the other hand, having a common love. Both of those are involved in the New Testament word, which means friend. Now, if you look up the word friend in an English dictionary, you'll find the number one meaning is someone that you know very well that you're fond of. The number two meaning is an ally, somebody that you have something in common with, that you're working together with. Now, that's exactly what the word in the New Testament means. It means having a common goal. Over here in 3 John, verse 14, there's an interesting statement. It says, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Remember that expression? But God spoke to Moses how? Face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. We shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. In other words, a friend in the New Testament is someone who has both aspects, generally, of the Old Testament meaning. Someone who has a common goal, someone who has a common love. The New Testament is written primarily for believers. Now, the plan of salvation is included there. But the Bible is given to believers. And the message that believers are to give to others is found here. And so, he's speaking to friends that know the Lord. He told us in the text that Pastor Swakowski read for us this morning, I have not called you servants, but friends. The servant doesn't know what his master does. Abraham was God's friend. I can't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah without talking to Abraham about this. God's not going to have the plan of salvation and the grand drama of the ages unfolding before our eyes without revealing it unto us by His Spirit and His Word. God's going to let us in on what He's doing, folks. We are His friends. Now, the question I want to ask you as we study what are the duties of the friend this morning is, what kind of a friend are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? We've seen the scriptural definition of a friend. What are the scriptural duties of a friend? Well, it's tied up in the meaning of the word. Primarily, companionship, but also, and not to the exclusion of the other, compassion. Companionship and compassion. In other words, going in the same direction together and loving each other while you do it. That's what a Bible friend really is. Let's talk about companionship for a moment. Companionship involves several things. It's possible for us to be companions with someone both for good or for evil. Did you know that? You can have, in other words, the wrong friends. You can be friends with somebody and be going in exactly the wrong direction. You can be friendly with someone who is a traitor to the Lord. Did you know that? Let me show you some examples here. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 12, you may want to turn to some of these. Some of you, I see you're writing down the references. That'll be good. Luke 23:12 says, now let me set the stage here for you. Pilate and Herod are both trying to absolve themselves of responsibility for the crucifixion of our Lord. They're passing the buck. Back and forth they go. And so finally they get to the place where they say, look, we don't want to have anything to do with this man. Let's just turn him over to the Hebrews and let them kill him. That's real innocence, isn't it? And so they get together and they both decide to make the Hebrews look like the culprit. And it says in verse 12 of Luke 23, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Now friendship sounds like a good thing. But suppose you are friends with somebody that's taking you in the wrong direction. Suppose you make friendship with somebody that's going to get you into wickedness. Suppose you agree to sin with somebody. Is that a good friendship? Is that a Bible friendship? You see, that's companionship. That's friendship. But that's not the good kind of friendship, is it? That's possible, but it's wrong. Did you know it's possible for a believer to make friends with the wrong folks as well? It's possible for you as a Christian to have the wrong kind of friendship. It tells us over here in James chapter 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? In other words, if you make yourself the friend of God's enemy, you make yourself God's enemy. You don't let God's enemy become God's friend by you as God's friend becoming their friend. It's not the way it works. In other words, you don't lumpen the leaven. You see? You don't throw a good apple in a barrel of rotten apples and make good apples out of them. That's not the way it works. The corruption is stronger, you see, in its influence. If you make friends with the world, and what is the world? 1 John 2:15 to 17 tells us, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those are the things which characterize the world system. Now, you can be friendly as far as having common goals with the people in the world and with certain worldly things, but you can't have the kind of love relationship that the world wants to have, such as Pilate and Herod had together, can you? So you can't have real Bible friendship with the world. If you do, you make yourself God's enemy. It can't go in two directions at once. You've got to have it one way or the other. So there is a companionship which is an evil or wrong companionship, even though it fulfills the definition of friendship. But the kind of friendship which God would have us to have is one based on love. It's that which we see in John chapter 3 and verse 29, the friendship between John the Baptist and Jesus. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's Bible friendship that's based on love. You see? You know, if God gives you $10,000, I'm not going to get frustrated and say, well, you ought to give me half of it because we're friends. I'm no kind of friend if I have that kind of an attitude. No, if God gives you something, if I'm your friend, it causes me to rejoice because you have the blessing. That's real friendship. isn't it? And it works the other way too. That means if God gives me you see, something, if you're my friend, you won't be envious of what God's done for me. I'm glad God blessed you. Did you know that I am coming to the place in my life where I would a whole lot rather do something for somebody else than have somebody do something for me? Have you learned that joy yet? Have you learned the joy, fellas, of taking some preacher boy out to a clothing store and buying him a suit of clothes instead of buying yourself one? Have you learned that joy? Oh, there's a certain joy that comes from buying a new suit of clothes and dressing them all up and making them look good and all that kind of thing. But there's a greater joy in doing that for somebody that can't do it themselves. If you don't know that joy, you don't know what real Bible friendship is all about. Here's my joy made full when I have a companionship with someone toward a good end instead of toward an evil, selfish end. And so, companionship is an aspect of the scriptural duty of a friend. Another aspect of companionship is that it's based on concern and comforting. If we're going to be companions with each other, we ought to be concerned for each other. Does it bother you when some of your friends have a problem? You see someone that you love dearly and they have a troubled look on their face and say, "Hey, what's wrong?" They won't tell you about it. "Oh, nothing. It's fine, you know." "Hey, come on, I'm your friend. I care. I want to know. Let me share this burden with you. Put some of that load on my shoulder. Let me help you." Don't you experience that? I do. When one of my friends is troubled about something, I want to share that burden with them. I want to help them bear that load. I want to ease that thing. I want to make it possible for them to have the comfort and the joy that I have. In Acts 19:31, Paul hears at Ephesus, there's a great uproar taking place in the assembly. All the Ephesians have gotten together, and for a couple of hours now, they're screaming and hollering and yelling about Paul and all this greatest Diana of the Ephesians. And Paul decides, well, I just go in there and, you know, I've got a good crowd and I'll just preach and get this whole thing straightened out. And verse 31 says, "And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he should not adventure himself into the theater." Now, Paul, we love you, and that's a good idea, and I love your boldness, and I know you like to preach, but if you want to come out of here alive, I wouldn't go in there if I were you. You know? They were concerned. They were his friends. Have you ever made that approach to somebody? You know, "I'm your friend. If I were you, I really wouldn't do that. I really hate to see you make that move." Is that being a busybody if it's someone that you love? "I really don't think you ought to make that investment. I really don't think you ought to make that decision. I don't think you ought to go in that direction." That's concern. You're a busybody when you don't really love the person and you offer that advice, you see. When you're not there to help them with their need, but you want to tell them what to do, you see. But you're the friend if you love them and warn them and are concerned about them. That's an aspect of companionship, which is good Bible companionship. You see? I love Brother Kelly. I was concerned about him. I told him yesterday it would be unwise for him to squirt me with that perfume. But he did anyway. And I got him back. I'm joking. But you see what I'm saying? There's a relationship which is based on mutual concern. And comfort. Have you come to the place in your Christian life where you want to make other folks have the same joy that you have? Over here in Acts chapter 27 and verse 3, Paul is in Rome now. And it says here, "The next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself." Have you ever just been worn out in the harness? You get to the place where you just don't think you can go another day. You're worn out. And all of a sudden you think, "Oh, I just want to go home and read the paper and be left alone." And all of a sudden somebody says, "Hey, let's get together." You say, "Well, sure. Let's do that. Let's go get a pizza or something here. Have a vision tonight." And just really enjoy ourselves, you know. You do that after Sunday night sometimes. And let's get together. Yeah, worn out, tired, just can't go to the... But got time for some friends. Why? It refreshes you. It's comforting to get together with people that love the Lord, that you love, that love you, and just love each other together. That's refreshing. It's comforting. Oh, that's a precious aspect of Christian companionship, isn't it? It's giving of self. It's being willing to put your heart out for people to crush sometimes, to give of yourself like that. Oh, I have pity for these folks that are so self-centered that they won't take the risk of being a friend, that they won't give their heart to someone else. Now, friend, you give your heart to somebody else, you're asking to get it broken, maybe. But unless you take that, shall I say, risk of getting your heart broken, you'll never know the joy of being blessed through the love of others either. And so, concern and comfort. There's another aspect of companionship, and that's just genuine fellowship. That's just being together like we were yesterday. Wasn't that fun? Well, I don't know when I've had that much fun. That was just tremendous. I'm amazed that we all survived. The poison ivy will probably show up tomorrow, having been 2 days, or how long does it take? Three? But anyway, we'll be able to enjoy that for a long time, won't we? Acts chapter 10 and verse 27, the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He heard about Peter. He didn't know for sure who Peter was, but he knew that Peter had something he wanted. And so he said, God, send me someone. He was praying to the God of heaven. Send me somebody to help me understand the truth. Send me somebody to minister to me and meet my need and show me the scripture. And so here came the apostles, Peter and his friends, and came to him. And we're going to preach to him. And it says here in verse 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Isn't that precious? Cornelius was about to get a whopper of a blessing, and he wanted all of his friends to be involved in it. Isn't that the way it is? Have you ever heard a real good sermon, you just thought it was so wonderful, you just didn't know, you just couldn't contain it, and you wanted to share it with somebody else, and so you get the tape, and you pass it around among all your friends and things like that? Sometimes I'll be sitting in my office, and I'll be there, and all of a sudden I'll see a verse of Scripture, and, oh, look at that! Boy, and God will just speak to me so wonderfully. And I just can't sit still. I got to get up and go knock on somebody's door and see if Jeff's in there, see if Wayne's in there, and just tell them about it. And every now and then they'll come in, they'll do the same thing. I got to show you something I found here. Just got to share this thing. Just got to pass that blessing along. Just double it by giving it to somebody else. You see? Wouldn't you love to do that? I love to tell funny stories. I don't know a whole lot of them, and some of the ones I tell are pretty corny, but you hear a funny story, you want to just tell it to somebody, don't you? Can't wait to tell it to somebody. Why? So they'll like you. No, so you can see them laugh because you like them and you like for them to laugh and you like for them to be happy. That's why I do it. Isn't that a good feeling? I'm not just talking about emotions this morning, but there are a lot of good emotions involved in good friendship, aren't there? Fellowship. Luke chapter 15, there's the parable of the lost coin. Verse 6 and verse 9, it tells in both places. When she finds it, what does she do? Calls all of her friends together and rejoices with them. Verse 29, I believe this is that same chapter. There's the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal's brother comes to his father and says, hey, I've been with you all these years. I've been faithful to you. And you've never killed the fatted calf for me so I could get together with my friends and rejoice. That kind of relationship is as old as man. Getting together with friends and enjoying things. Eating together and having good friendship. That's fellowship. Isn't that precious? I'm so thankful to God that we have good fellowship here in this church. If you're not taking part of it, you know, from time to time, somebody comes and says, well, you know, I visited that church for a while, but folks just weren't too friendly. Hey, wait a minute. He that would have friends must show himself friendly. Don't you come in here and expect everybody to wait on you hand and foot? We don't hardly know each other. We've got two services going on here. We happen to go out and get a church directory so we can find out everybody's name. If somebody didn't speak to you, it's probably because they think you've been here 6 months, coming to the other service, and they don't want to put their foot in their mouth. See? So they just look at you and grin. It's not because they don't like you. It's because, you know, we got a mess right here right now. See? If you want to make some friends, you go make some friends. Chances are most of those folks that you thought were snubbing you were probably visitors themselves. Okay? Not really. I'm not picking on you visitors, but go be friendly with somebody. Have some fellowship. Have some people over. Pool your meal. See, so I can't invite anybody over. I can't afford it. If you found out what everybody else around here is eating, it wouldn't bother you a bit. Really. You know what we had for supper last night at the Dad and Lad outing? Bologna sandwiches. I like them. And some ham, you know. We eat that stuff all the time. You see? I don't really like it, but I eat it. You know what I'm saying. Hey, call somebody up and say, what are y'all having? Well, I got a potato salad, and we're going to fix so-and-so. And well, we got this. And hey, let's get together, and let's eat together, and let's be friends, and let's encourage each other. Get to know each other. That's part of Christianity, friend. It's part of obeying the Lord. Demonstrating to others the kind of friendship that God has with us. Now that's the companionship aspect of it. Finally this morning, what about this matter of compassion? And this is the most serious of it all. Friendship is compassion. Compassion. Compassion is more than just having a yearning in the heart toward a person. Yes, it's love. No question about it. James chapter 2 and verse 23, it talks there about Abraham's righteousness being, or Abraham's faith being counted for righteousness. And it says, for this reason he was called the friend of God. Here we have that New Testament word, which refers to both aspects of the Old Testament concept. Remember, in the Old Testament, when it said Abraham was God's friend, it had the word for love. But in the New Testament, the same word is used in talking about Abraham that's used when it's talking about just mere commitment. New Testament love is both. New Testament love is going in the same direction and loving the person while you do it. Loving them while you do it. See, that's what it taught us in John 15. I've not called you servants. I've called you friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. We're his friend. We obey. We go in the same direction. And we do so because we love him. We love Christ because he first loved us, you see. So there's love in our compassion. There's another aspect to compassion. It's long-suffering. That means it's patient. That means it puts up with those things which would quench what is not love. In Luke 11, 5 to 8, there's a very interesting passage of Scripture. Here we have the parable of the importunate friend. Christ is teaching and says, which of you shall have a friend, and shall say unto him at midnight, and say, shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. Now here's the situation. Here I am, I'm the friend of this man, and a friend of mine has come to me. So I go to my friend and I say, hey, a friend has come to me, and I, as your friend, am coming to you, so that you as my friend can help me so that I can be a friend of this man. In other words, I got more friends than just you, and you got to be my friend now because this guy has a need. Now it says here, he's not going to give him what he needs because he's his friend. Hey, it's the middle of the night, man. What's the matter with you? I'm in the bed asleep. Leave me alone. He won't give him what he needs because he's his friend. He'll give it to him because of his importunity. What's that? That's his begging, his great need, his saying, hey, I got to have this. He just demand. Now, how is it that he's able to express his importunity? Because he's his friend. You see? Somebody comes and knocks on your door that you don't know. You don't care whether they have an importunity or not. Hey, man, it's the middle of the night. What's the matter with you? But if it's a friend, what's the first thing you say? What's the matter? What do you need? Then you might say, hey, it's the middle of the night. You see? But in other words, they have access to you. There's a long-suffering attitude. There's a patience. There's a toleration of things in friendship, which there's not in other relationships. And that's part of compassion. Did you know that when you have a friendship relationship with somebody that's Bible friendship, you're frank, you're honest with people? I mean, you just tell it like it is. You know why I'm so blunt with you sometimes here from the pulpit? Because I love you. Because I believe and assume that you love the Lord, and that's why you came here. You see? That you want to hear what we're saying. Generally. Now, I know that from time to time folks come because they're invited by others. Christ did this to his disciples. In Luke 12, back just a page or two. There's no over a page here. In Luke 12, verse 4. He says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that killed the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. And he goes on. He talks about the persecution that these are going to face. He says, you know, folks are going to take advantage of you. Don't take any thought about what you're going to say. And he says, I tell you, my friends. If you have a friend, that friend will be honest with you. Did you know that? If you are a friend, you'll be honest with somebody. That's one of the reasons that we have such weakness in our friendships and relationships with each other today. We want to play these little social games. We don't want to deal with problems. Problems come up in our relationships, and we try to find some way to make this thing go away without just going to the person and confronting them. And so we refuse to deal with it scripturally, and so we put it back in the back of our mind and we let it fester. and stew. And then when we do deal with it, we're not really dealing with the problem. We're dealing with that big mess that we've allowed to create, be created in our mind. And then it's all out of proportion. We ought to make up our minds that if we love somebody, we're going to go and deal with the problem. And recognizing that that kind of dealing with it in frankness and honestness is an aspect of compassion. Luke 21:16 says, "Ye shall be betrayed by your family, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your friends." It's possible to betray someone who is your friend. Did you know that? Now, you're not being a good friend, but someone who is your friend right now, you can betray that friend. But compassion will protect that, won't it? The final aspect of compassion is this, and don't miss this, friend. This is it. I mean, this is the basis right here of the whole thing. If you are a friend, you'll have loyalty. Yes, love is part of compassion. Yes, long-suffering is part of compassion. But my friend, the greatest aspect of friendship is loyalty. Loyalty. What do we mean being loyal to a friend? In Matthew 11:19, Christ said, "You call me a friend of publicans and sinners, a winebibber, a gluttonous man." Did you know that Jesus Christ is and was the friend of sinners and publicans? Now, he did not go and involve himself in their sin, but he did involve himself in their sin debt. He helped them to bear their burden. Should I say, he helped us to bear our burden. He was identified with us in our need, and that's part of being loyal. Away with this friendship that says, "I'm a friend of someone until they come under accusation, and then I want nothing to do with it." Christ is our friend even when we're under the gun. He's loyal. Are you loyal? Yes, we're going to betray him. We'll be like the Apostle Peter under certain circumstances. When the certain pressure comes on us, we'll buckle. We'll fold up and deny our Lord. But true friendship is loyalty. Let me show you some other verses here real quickly. In Luke 7, verse 6. We're going to be finished here real soon. Luke 7:6, the story of here, the centurion who has a sick child or sick servant. If you read that passage down through there, as you look over it while I'm talking about it, you'll find here that the centurion has a servant that's very, very sick. He sends a message by messengers to the elders of the synagogue, those who are believers and at this point still followers of Christ. They go to Christ and say, "This man needs help. He's a good man. Even though he's a Roman, and we know that you just came to Israel, you really ought to help him. He's a good man. He even built a synagogue for us," it says in verse 6. Or verse 5, I guess it is. "You really ought to help this fella." And so Christ says, "All right, I'll go to him." And so he starts to go to him, and the man finds out that Christ is coming. And so it says in verse 7 that he sent certain friends, not just messengers now, but friends. And if you read through the rest of the passage, it's impossible to determine whether the friends are taking the message or whether the centurion went himself. And if you read the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8, it implies there that the centurion did go. But this verse plainly says that he sent friends. In other words, there is a loyalty in friendship which makes it impossible to distinguish between whether the person is speaking for himself or for his friend. Jesus Christ is our friend. He was identified perfectly in our sin. He took on him all of our sin. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And now you and I, as his friend, are being his friend by doing whatsoever he's commanded us to do. But how is it sometime that when we take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, they don't hear Christ, they hear us? Because we're not the kind of friends that we ought to be. Because the message gets perverted in the translation, I think. Because we attract too much attention to ourselves. Because we forget that we're Christ's ambassadors. And we think that the end result is our own ministry. If you want to be a real friend, be loyal. If you want to be the friend of Christ, be loyal to Christ. You can't be his friend and the friend of the world too. You can't be a part-time friend to Christ. Suppose you had a friend that sometimes was loyal to you and sometimes would testify that what you've really said was the truth, and other times you came under attack, or other times people put words in your mouth, and then that friend would not defend you. That'd be a real friend, wouldn't it? I'd rather have an enemy that I knew was an enemy than a friend that was like that, wouldn't you? That's why Christ says, be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, he'll spit you out of his mouth. We ought to be his friends. Let's don't call ourselves his friends if we're also friends of the world. God's not interested in any part-time friends here today. In Luke 16:9, another verse very quickly here. Luke 16:9 says, and I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. What does that mean? You read that passage, you'll find that Christ is commending this unjust steward who went out and cheated his own master so that he could make some friends that he could depend on. Some folks that were really loyal. Folks that we can depend on. That's what we need today is dependability, loyalty. Folks who won't say one thing to one person and one thing to another. And some of you teenagers, you're starting to fight that battle right now, aren't you? You're finding out that if you make real close friends with one person, and then you go over and you make real close friends with another, and if while you're with this friend, you talk about that friend, and while you're with that friend, you talk about this friend, you're going to get yourself in a bad mess real fast. And some adults haven't learned that lesson, too. Best thing to do is to be a real friend and be an honest friend and start by being a friend of Christ. Let me ask you a question today. What kind of friend do you want to be? Do you want to be merely a servant of Christ, or do you want to be his friend? I have not called you servants, he said, but friends. Some of us read the Bible like servants. We do it because we have to. Daily devotions, just like our daily dozen. We do our spiritual activities the same way we do our exercises, begrudgingly to stay alive. Not really because we want to. No, we ought to read the Bible like God's friend. Some of us witness because we're afraid God's going to get us if we don't. That's foolish. That's what a servant does. That's what a slave does. We ought to obey him as his friend. You see? That's the kind of relationship God wants us to have with each other. And that's the kind of relationship God wants us to have with him. Now, which do you want? Do you want to obey him because you're afraid of him? Or do you want to obey him because you love him? I don't know about you, but I want to do right because Christ is my friend. Greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ gave up his life by laying it down for us. We don't give up our lives. We lay up treasure in heaven by being the friend of Christ. Isn't that a precious promise? God's not asking you necessarily to die for him, but to die to self and live for him so that you might win others to Christ. Let's pray. Father.